Let us pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, we're thankful for another day of life and the blessing of good health, that physically we can be here and enjoy the fellowship that we have one with another as we edify and build each other up through our worship unto Thee. Father, we're thankful also for the spiritual health that you have allowed us to have through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful for His grace and His mercy and His love. And we have seen it so evidently as we have been studying together through the Gospels. Father, we pray that you will help us to think spiritually in our lives always, to be able to teach our children how to think that way also, so that they might understand that there is more to this life than the physical, and that they will continue to seek the truth and render obedience unto Thee at the due time. Our Father, we are mindful of those that have been mentioned this evening. We pray for the Hall family that you will bless them in their time of loss, and you will comfort them as only you can. And we're thankful for their influence, and we have confidence in knowing that of their encouragement to others and their confidence in the life hereafter. We're also mindful of Sister Beth Weeks. We pray for her and her surgery tomorrow to remove a tumor from her brain, that you will bless the surgeons as they deal with this so carefully, that the results will be helpful and beneficial to her, and that she might have a full recovery. We pray that you will also bless the family as they deal with this, for she is a mother and a wife and a daughter. We pray that you will help that family and bless them, Father. We're thankful for the invitation message that Brother Randy will bring us this evening. We pray that you will bless him with a ready remembrance of those things that he has put together. And may we all be attentive and focus on these words that he will say to us from your word, that we will be honest and sincere as we look inwardly and evaluate ourselves to make sure that we are truly walking in the faith and in the footsteps of Jesus Christ as he's instructed us to do. We pray that this worship service will be not only beneficial to us, but you give you and your Son and the Holy Spirit all the glory that you so rightfully deserve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It's good to be with you this evening. Good be able to bring this message to you. I am looking forward to our meeting that starts Friday night with Adam Shanks. I think Adam is excited about it too. I've seen him, he's been posting about it on social media, and I hope that you are planning to be here Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. I think it'll be a good week, a good weekend, and an opportunity for you to hear somebody else talk. And so I'm looking forward to that, and if you are too, you don't have to tell me, but it's going to be a very good meeting, I'm sure. In our studies, looking at the life of Christ, in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John is very unique in its presentation about the life of Jesus. It's different than the other Gospels. In verses 14 through 18 of chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him Jesus of Nazareth, was God in the flesh." And if you fast forward to John chapter 20, and we see John wrapping up the gospel, he says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. So John tells us here that the end of the book that he has included enough evidence for us to conclude that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So in between these two sections, John relates a lot of significant miracles that Jesus performed. And And a lot of the teaching that Jesus did was accompanied by miracles. John also gives a lengthy account of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, some more detail than some of the others. But when we look at John's gospel, I want you to consider one thing that really stands out to me in some of the things that we've already noted in our classes. And that is that Jesus starts out his ministry knowing things. I know Rex talked about Nathanael when I was out of town. One of the things that Jesus realized about Nathanael, he greeted Nathanael and said, "Here is an Israelite in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael questions Jesus about his knowledge of him. And Jesus replies that he had seen Nathanael under a fig tree before Philip had called him. And so here is Jesus knowing something. And it just shows us the Jesus' omniscience. And there's just little things that we see in the life of Christ that show us his omniscience about so many things. First of all, he changes Simon's name upon their initial meeting. He saw Nathanael in this way that was impressive to Nathanael. There were many people that came in contact with Jesus that were impressed by the things that he was able to know about them. We talked about that tonight with the Samaritan woman. In chapter 4 and verse 1, it tells us that Jesus knew about the Pharisees, and he knew what it was that they were up to many, many times and what it was that they were thinking, even though it may not have been expressed. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and it goes on and talks about this witness here. As we look in chapter 4, we see Jesus knowing the domestic affairs of this woman that's at the well. He also healed the nobleman's son from almost 25 miles away, knowing of the effectiveness of what it was that he had done, even though he was so far away. In chapter 6, it tells us that Jesus knew the crowd was preparing to make him king by force. And he also knew in chapter 6, when Jesus was talking about, teaching about eating and drinking and talking about his flesh, that some of the people that were following him were a little put off by that teaching or didn't understand it. And he goes on to explain that. So you see the trend here that Jesus knew so many things. In chapter 7, he knew the authorities were seeking to kill him. In chapter 9, he knew why the man in the temple had been born blind. In John 11, he knew that Lazarus was dead. In John 13, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Peter was going to betray him or to deny him three times before the morning broke. In John chapter 20, he knew the specific demands that Thomas had made in order to accept him as being risen from the dead. And in John chapter 21, Jesus knew his disciples would be successful if they cast their nets on a certain side of the boat. And so over and over, you see John pointing this out, don't you? You see John pointing out the things that Jesus knew. John is really pointing to the omniscience of Jesus Christ, the carpenter's son. And so John is telling us these things on purpose. He's telling us these things so that we can believe. He's telling us these things so that we can have confidence in who Jesus was, that we see the omnipotence and the omniscience of God. And so we marvel at miracles of nature and how Jesus has control over the sea and how he has control over death. But one of the things that's just amazing in all these examples is just the power of knowledge, the power of what Jesus knew. And so, what does that mean to us? It is very humbling to know that Jesus knew all of these things, and as Jason pointed out in class tonight, the woman didn't seem to be offended by what it was that Jesus had revealed about her, and accepted that and didn't argue about it. But you think about somebody knowing so much about you. You take that personally. John is affirming that Jesus knew everybody. He knew all men. Matthew chapter 10, Matthew points out, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? And so the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Are you of more value than sparrows? And so when we think about that and think about the infinite knowledge of Christ and thinking about the Lord knowing, people sometimes make excuses for their life in one of the most bizarre statements. When they fail, they say, well, the Lord knows my heart. Well, of course he does. It's very obvious that the Lord knows everything, isn't it? Especially when you look here at the book of John, the Gospel of John. The Lord knows my heart. And we say this generally with the intent of justifying some kind of weakness or failure or some kind of lack of discipline. People will say, I may party a lot, but the Lord knows my heart. Or I may not be the best father, but the Lord knows my heart. Or I cuss a little bit, but the Lord knows my heart. I don't go to services, but the Lord knows my heart. And so isn't it bizarre that people will offer God's omniscience as an excuse for themselves? Haven't you heard that phrase before? The Lord knows my heart. As if we know deep down inside that we're really better than we are. Isn't that what we're saying? If we say, look, I'm a failure in all these areas, but the Lord knows my heart, then I'm really better inside than what it seems like I am on the outside. And that's generally not true at all. It may be true that sometimes people look better on the outside than they are on the inside, but certainly the inverse is not the truth. But the truth is that God really knows the truth. And Jesus knew the truth about this woman at the well, and he knew the truth about every situation that he was in. And so, what does that mean to us? Well, as Jason prayed tonight, that reality should really prompt some introspection. It should prompt some self-awareness and some transparency, and it should also prompt some true repentance when we think about the omniscience of Jesus. Because, depending on the way that you're living, that can be a very frightening thing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of to whom we must give an account." Psalm 90 verse 8 says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Jeremiah 23 verse 24 says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him?" And so you see this declaration over and over throughout the scriptures. Paul talks about, bringing everything, every secret thing, every work into judgment, whether good or evil. So that the plain truth is that he examines me, and when he examines me, nothing will get past him. So that can be omniscience can be very frightening, but it can also be very comforting. The Hebrew writer also goes on to talk about how Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows what it is that's going on in our lives. Hebrews 2 verse 16 says, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of his people, in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, and able to aid those who are tempted." Hebrews 4 talks about that he is a great high priest who can sympathize with us. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, because he knows, he can sympathize. Because he knows, he can provide a way of escape for us. And because he knows, he hears our prayers and he intercedes for us. And so as we go through the study of the life of Christ, let's pay special attention to what it is that Jesus knows. And, you know, certainly there is nothing that he doesn't know. But he knows us. We are his children. He cares for us. And he has provided a way of escape from the sins of the world for us. And so let's be thankful that we have an all-knowing, all-powerful God who can sympathize with us and has given us a way of reconciliation to him. We can help you in any way tonight. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true.
Let us pray. Dear our wonderful Heavenly Father, we know how great you are, and we thank you for the ability to be able to come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day that you've given us so that we can come together on this middle of the week to study with the brethren. Please help it to be uplifting to us as we go throughout our daily lives. We ask that you help those with any physical or spiritual ailments to recover from those so they could come to us again. We ask that you help us to live in accordance with your word so that we can go throughout the world and spread your gospel. We thank you for the promise you've given, the promise of eternal life that you've given to us from that horrible sacrifice that Jesus suffered on the cross. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.